Anyway, it's good to be here tonight. This is the first time that I have ever been to Renovate. However, I was in on the meetings when they came up with the name. There was another name that the original leader came up with. It had to do with the place in the bottom of a ship where they stoked the fire. And it was a really lame name. It was so lame that I forgot it, but I was going to tell you about it. But it's good to see all of you. And I was struggling tonight with what I was going to name this message. Because what I want to do is something very unique. I know that you guys get really good Bible teaching. Most of you here probably have grown up in church, or if not, around a church, and you've spent a lot of time studying the Bible. And we are going to touch on the Bible tonight. But what I wanted to do was sort of give you a voice from the future. And so I came up with names like The Creature from Beyond or The Voice from Your Future. And for those of you who are guys, look 20 years ahead, bro. Here I am, you know. See, 20 years ago, I was all Fabio style, but you know, as I grew and I matured in my relationship with the Lord, I know that stuff's not important anymore. Eating good food and taking naps is really important. But figuring out your average age is probably somewhere about 20 years ago in my past. And I just want to tell you, I feel very privileged to be here because I want to share some stuff with you that I think will be very important for you later on in your life. Because where you are right now in your age group is one of the most critical times ever in your life. And the decisions that you make right now, the visions that God gives you right now, will determine where you go. And so we'll spend a few brief moments together. And before we do, let's just bow our hearts and thank the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us a time to be together, a time to worship you, a time to pray and fellowship. And Lord, we're so thankful that you have brought us very near to yourself by your own design, by your own hand. It's by your will and power. So we give you just a few moments of our life right now, undivided attention to your word. And Lord, our heart is with you. We love you dearly, and we thank you for your presence with us right now. So fill us with your spirit, Lord, and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was going to tell myself something, Dave, listen up. I'm the 44-year-old version of you. Scary. I would tell him a few things that I want to tell you tonight. You know, at your age, the world is sort of at your doorstep. Many of you are considering what you're going to do with your life. You're considering where you're going to go, your careers, your passion for God. Where will that lead? Who will I become? Who I am now? What's important to me? Dude, have you heard my music? You guys, I know your group. You're really into your music, and so nobody can diss your music. Am I right? Just tell the truth right now. That's right. Nobody disses your music. But a lot of things seem very, very important right now that I'll tell you from the other side beyond is old age. That's where I am right now. And I saw some of the band. Some of the band are old guys. Did you guys see that? You can laugh. It's okay. The old guys, you can laugh at them. See, there's one right there. You guys are slow with the laughs, but I'll forgive you for that. Now, one of the most important things you have to get into your brain is that, you know, you've heard this phrase and we sing about it and we raise hands, but in reality, it's really not about you. And one of the biggest steps, one of the hardest things for us to do as humans is getting over ourselves. And we'll sing, Lord, it's not about me. It's about you, Jesus. But in reality, most of our time is spent thinking about ourselves. Well, did you hear what she said to me? Yes, I did. I don't know if I like that. Did you see that look that they gave me? Yes, I did. You know, they didn't give me much encouragement today. I know they didn't. You know, my boss say he doesn't recognize how much how hard I work for him and or her. And you know, that's just not very nice. I know it isn't. And we begin to judge everybody by the way that they relate to us, right? You go and you get poor service in a restaurant. Well, that's a terrible restaurant. Why? Well, you know, my glass was dirty. I dropped my fork on the floor. The waiter picked it up and just sort of licked it and put it back on my plate. That's not right. You know, I don't deal with that. But God has a plan for you that's so amazing. And guys, listen. You represent, you may not know this, you represent for me and for all the older portion of Christianity, the future of everything that we've sown into the world. I can remember being 20 years old, 24 years old, and thinking in my heart, God, all I want to do is serve you. I want to make your name known. I want to preach the gospel. I want to share the gospel. I want to let people know. And I wanted to serve in the ministry with everything that I had. But, you know, I was at the top of a ladder, a 40-foot ladder, every day painting houses. And it seemed like, dude, as many ways as I could put it together in my mind, I could never imagine myself being in ministry full time. Well, this year marks my 19th year in ministry. I've got 4 kids, a wife. Dude, the very fact that I have a wife is a miracle. I mean, things were rougher when I was younger than they are now. But it's a real miracle. But I want to tell you, it's very important that you take seriously the claims of Jesus Christ and really learn how to love him, because the generation that you're living in depends upon you. You say, well, wait a minute, that's kind of scary. Well, in one sense, in the bigger sense that God is completely sovereign and you're not very powerful, it doesn't depend on you. But the propagation of the gospel and the sharing of the gospel and the medium that he's chosen to share the gospel, which is through human beings, especially through human beings to their generation, it depends upon you. And so it's very important. All right, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus, speaking to them, said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For if I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a mother-in-law against her father-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household, and he who loves mother or father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Jesus, meek and mild, the guy who reaches out to the poor, the guy who loves everyone, who gives his life. He said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." And this sword that he's talking about is a sword of division between you and anyone and anything that would compete for your love. Real love. I'm going to bust your bubble here just for a minute, but I'm going to tell you guys, listen. If you spend most of your time considering yourself, considering how the Word of God relates to you, how it makes you feel, and praying about yourself, praying about your life, seeking God's will for you, constantly thinking about yourself, you're not truly to the point where you need to be in loving God. I'll just tell you. He came with a radical commission, a radical challenge for us that says, listen, I want to make a division between you and anything that would separate you and me. That's the kind of radical love that Jesus Christ made a commitment to when he came to be with human beings. You see, he didn't come just to be the big genie in the sky where you sort of rub the Bible, you know. Come on out, fulfill my life, make me happy, give me joy, give me fulfillment and a really cool job and a nice spouse, please, with lots of money. No, that's not it at all. He came to show us a way to love and a way to live that is completely contrary to everything that the world produces today. The world's very selfish. You have Self Magazine. You guys seen that? How many of you have a subscription? Excuse me. I am on prescription medication right now. And those of you in the back, just go ahead and bow your heads and start praying for me. Okay. Self Magazine. No one raises their hands and say, oh yeah, oh me, I have one. Because you know that it's really not about you, but in reality, we're still thinking constantly about ourselves. But he says here, real love and real commitment will separate you from anything but Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you can turn there if you'd like. Verse 1, he says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. But if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. If anyone loves God, this one is known about him. Listen, Christianity and Christendom is vast. There are a lot of fantastic books. There's a lot of fantastic places, ideas, things that you can fill your mind with that are beautiful and wonderful and, yes, in many sense, useful. But knowledge about something doesn't equate knowing someone. Am I right? If someone says, listen, I have a good friend down the street, and you know what? They drive a Camaro with, you know, sort of like the spoiler in the back. They're really cool. I know what kind of pants that they wear, what kind of shoes that they wear. I know where they eat dinner. That means that you're probably a stalker. But so those of you with the stalker profile, you know what I'm talking about. But if someone went up to that person and says, do you know this person? And they said, no, I've never met them. Knowing something about it isn't the same as having a relationship. And he says, talking about loving God and receiving the love of God is really not that important as much as actually loving God. Now, love is a verb in the sense that it's action. It's a word that involves action. It's engaging. Love is and should be the Christian's driving motivation. Love calls us to action and our best responses. Love, when is it activated in real time, love really obeys. Who's the one who died on the cross? Jesus, right? You know, there's an old saying that many of you have heard is, and I don't necessarily like it, and I don't agree with it. I don't think it's fair, and I don't think it's necessarily accurate. But it goes like this. You know what? If you were the only person in the world, God would still come and die for you. Do you know how egocentric that is and narcissistic that sounds? Like you're the only one, he would come die for you. As if you're the God's special little perfect creature. You're not. I'm sorry, I just bust your bubble right there. But he died for the whole world. Because the whole world was lost in its sin. And the cross is that constant reminder to the rest of us of what he did. But what he did was open up a door for something magical and amazing. And that is creatures that didn't love. It says none seeks after God, no, not one. All is lost, dead in their sins, dead in their trespasses. None seeks after God. God opened up a door for people who didn't even care to now have a loving relationship with him, whereby we get to experience something that we've never known. Humanity, apart from Jesus Christ, is completely self-serving. Even the best of humanity serves itself. There has to be something in it for me. And he comes not only with the cross and to burst the chains of sin in our lives, but he really liberates us to have a life that most humans could never imagine. Because I will commit to you that real freedom comes when there is a high level of selflessness. Various religions throughout the world have tried to come up with methods to do so. Please, just begin to meditate with me. Float through the air, let the one hand clap, let the other hand clap. Listen to the different voices and meditate, and soon you will be completely useless. I mean mindless or free of yourself. And all I ever got was just kind of sleepy, and I was ready for a nap. It doesn't work. Mankind understands that the big problem with our lives is us. All of your fears, all of your insecurities, all of the baggage you carry around, it looks invisible, but guess what, bro? Everybody sees it. And it's big. And Jesus came not only to keep us from sin and to relieve us of the doom that was headed for us, but to actually give us a life that is based upon not loving ourselves, but loving someone else. That is supernatural, and that is real life. And real love obeys the Creator rather than the creature. Real love begins by obedience to God. And real love is also honest. Real love tells the truth about who we are. Real love and honesty is freedom. God is the one person, Jesus Christ, is that one person in the world that has a love relationship with you that can allow you to openly share everything about yourself. All of your fears, all of your insecurities, all of your sins. Yes, even the worst ones, the ones that you would never want on this screen. By the way, we've picked a couple of you and we've followed you around this week. And your most embarrassing sinful moments will be on the screen. So just never mind. That's a joke. So you guys got really dead serious. Like, dude, this is not funny. I'm getting out of here. No. Stay here. Especially you, Nick. Ouch. But God allows us in a loving relationship to be completely, perfectly honest with Him. Rarely are we that way with anyone. And sometimes we may have a friend or a mate or someone that we really care about that we're able to be honest with. But God, Jesus is the only one that allows us to truly be open and honest about ourselves. I want to go to a next point, and that is love is loyal. And this is where we want to camp for the rest of the evening. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know, that is a very uptight and kind of scary statement, isn't it? Jesus is very real here. In the passage that we read prior to this, he says, I come to bring a sword, not a nerf bat, but a sword to divide. And in this passage, he says, listen, if you don't confess me in this world, I'm not going to confess you before my Father in heaven. One of the other passages, one of the parallel passage, he says that if you're ashamed of me in this wicked and perverse generation, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and his holy angels. And that's really heavy. But the point that he's touching on, and the point, the liberating point, is that real love is loyal. Real love is loyal. And real freedom in life is found in loyalty. Now, the reason I know that is because real bondage is also found in your loyalties. If you are loyal to yourself, you, my friends, are in deep bondage to every desire and every whim that you have in your life. Because you will find every way to manipulate your friendships, your family, everything in your life to bring pleasure and honor and security and every perceived need that you have for your own self. Am I kind of hitting home just a little bit there? Even we judge God by how well he takes care of us. Well, Lord, this is not turning out the way that I thought it would. This is not so much fun. Why not? Well, because I'm loyal to me. And I judge even you, God, by how you take care of me. You see, it's one thing to show up and to worship and to be all cool, and we should do that. Corporate worship is wonderful. It's another thing in the private places of your heart, the desires that you have, the plans that you have for the future. Are they really centered upon the Lord? Are they really based upon the love that says, oh, God, I have given myself totally to you. You are my master. You are my Lord. And you, I will serve above everyone else. I've given it all up for you. That is the place where the chains of bondage of your own life and your own desires and your own images of yourself begin to fall. Our country, we're very image conscious, aren't we? How do you look? I mean, I have two daughters. If anybody know my daughters, the two little fashionistas of the high school at El Dorado and Calvary of Albuquerque. They're always, you know, my daughter walked in the other night, you know, she's got no shoes on, some old track pants, and then some swimming goggles on the top of her head. I'm like, that's messed up. She said, Dad, you just don't know fashion. I'm like, yes, I do. T-shirt, jeans, a pair of Vans. Bro, I have game. I know what fashion's all about. Come on. But we're image conscious, and we want people to have the right image of us. But real freedom comes when the image turns from me and how things relate to me to the image of Christ and who he is. And myself and my importance begin to fade away as his image comes clearer and clearer, and his desires for this world and his plan for this world, and he as your Lord and your King can come to you as his servant and ask you to do whatever he wills, because you have surrendered your wills, your desires, your image unto him. And you have created a bond that says, Lord, I will be loyal to you. You know, after a while, the disciples, Jesus said, listen, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Completely different relationship there. His love for him. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. The joy that I have in me, I'm giving to you, and I want your joy to be completely full. And fullness of joy comes when there's such a loyalty to him that you have willingly abandoned all of your pretext about yourself, and you make your life all about Jesus. And you say, Dave, this is a tall order. So what? That's what real Christianity is. And if you want to make a difference in this world, and I think you should, a lot is riding on your generation. A lot is riding on your generation. You know why? Because God has blessed you with his Spirit. He's given you a heart for him. I see the way that you worship. I know that your desires are for him. But if we don't live like this Christianity is real, it all fades away. We live in an environment that is very hostile to our faith, especially around here. People look down upon Christianity. It's narrow-minded. It's for the past. It's bigoted. And we hear these constant negative comments, and we put up with it. And I want to make a point to you about your loyalty is that you and I should today make a commitment into our heart to stop letting people put down our Lord and Savior, our church, our faith, and the good things that God has put in our life. Amen. Let's put an end to it, bro. Why? Because when you constantly put up with it, and people use Jesus' name in vain, and they make fun of your faith, and they say that you're narrow-minded, and you're used to it in your culture, and you're like, well, yeah, I guess, and you know what, here's a track, and you're right, my parents are narrow-minded, and you sort of give into this, and you know what happens? Your heart gets hard, and the love and the fire that you once had begins to die out because you're allowing someone to that which is precious. If one of you came up to me and said, you know what? I don't like your wife. Now, if you're a woman, I'll just walk away from you. But I will not think nice things about you. But if you're a man, I'll say, oh, really? Tell me more. And if they're, well, I don't like this, and this is what I heard about this. Guess what? You'll be picking yourself up off the floor, or your buddies will. Because that's my wife. And I am loyal to her. And I made a commitment to her. And if you and I can make commitments to human beings and to friends and to ourselves, surely we can make commitments to God and Jesus Christ in a way that shows loyalty that blows the world's mind. Now, I'm not saying that we're supposed to pick the fight with people. Someone curses and uses Jesus' name, you don't knock them out. But you should hurt on the inside. You should be able to come up with a response that says, hey, wait a minute, pal. Do you know who you're talking about? Well, I can't do this. I don't want to say that. I'll look stupid. Hey, guess what? That's a part of the program. A part of real love is self-denial. Real loyalty comes with a price. It comes with the price of self-denial. What did Jesus do on the cross? Do you think he looked awesome? I mean, if Jesus would have done it in the perfect, politically correct way, he would have gone, worked his way up with some of the high priests, asked one of them to introduce him to Pilate, and, sit down, and he'll have a philosophical conversation with him. And he goes, well, I understand the Greco-Roman pantheon of deities. And, have you ever noticed, Pilate, that they're more like humans? They're not really God because they're very capricious. You ever thought of that? I never have. See, you're getting it, aren't you? You're getting it. Everyone who was in Judea at that period in time saw a man who was healing the sick. His popularity was widespread. And the idea began to foment in their minds that this could be the promised Messiah. In the Jewish mind, this could be the promised Messiah promised by Moses, the anointed one who would come and get rid of these pagan freaks out of our land. That he might be the one. And then they turn around one day, and there's this guy who had performed all of these miracles, had preached these great sermons, had given them a view of God, maybe that they had never seen before, and he's hanging on the most degrading place on the planet. The Roman cross was designed to not only bring immense pain and suffering, but maximum humiliation. The man would be stripped naked, trembling on the crossroads, the place where the place of the skull, the place where the Roman roads would connect, everybody would see them completely naked, completely vulnerable, and in the world's eyes, completely ridiculous. That's not how you win a fight. And if you're not willing to look just a little bit weird in your culture, my friends, you're never going to make an impact. But if you're that person who says, you know what, Jesus, I love you, I'll serve you, and I serve you alone, then when your culture shows up at your door Your mindset is, bring it on, because it's not about me. And I'm going to point you to something really humiliating, and that's the one who came to die for you on the cross. I'm going to point you to him. And it may seem weird to you, but it's actually the very thing that will save him. Should we bear with our culture? Should we read books and learn how to be good apologists and preach the gospel in every way and form? Yes, we should. But you should be ready in your heart and your mind to stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ. And don't make any excuses for it. And tell people, you know what? Without Jesus, you're lost in your sins. And I'm going to pray for you right now. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. And whatever it is that God lays upon your heart, but always walk away from every situation with a sense of being honest and a sense of being loyal to Jesus Christ. What are the worst moments in Peter's life? What was it? You know what, Jesus? I'll never flake on you. These guys over here, they may leave you, but I will never leave you. Hey, Peter, before morning, you're going to deny me 3 times. There's no way. Not me. This is Peter, bro. Not me. Before the morning, he denied him 3 times and cursed and said he didn't know him. One of the most degrading things in his life. And if that's you and you've been through that, let me tell you. Jesus said to him, when you're converted, when you come to your senses, strengthen your brethren. God knows that you and I are maturing and we're growing in our faith. And we're not always going to do it right. But it should, like Peter, grieve us deeply at any time that we're disloyal to the Lord. Any time. Okay. Looking back over time, I've just shared with you the things that I believe are the most important things in this world, the most important truths. What people think about you really doesn't matter. I mean, who really cares? The only people I really care about are some few good friends of mine, what the Lord thinks about me, and my kids. All the rest just come and go. They don't really care anyway. But one of the things that I have never regretted was the amount of time that I stood up when I needed to stand up, when I was loyal when I needed to be loyal, and I said the right thing, and I did the right thing, and I made his name known, and I stood up in a hostile environment. I have never regretted one of those moments. What are my greatest regrets? Denying him in my own sinfulness, denying him in public, somehow a lack of loyalty. Okay, I've given you a lot to chew on tonight. You've been a good audience, and I know this has been pretty heavy. But I want you to know it comes from a heart of a guy who believes in you. I really do believe in you and your generation. I'm willing to pray for you that God would do great things. You know, God can do something with the most simple object. You know, you're about to start meeting at the El Rey. The only thing I really know about the El Rey is that's the place that I met Lyle Lovett years ago. It smelled like beer and cigarettes back then. So now it's only going to smell like beer, but it doesn't smell like cigarettes. But something took place back in the 1800s in Chicago, in a poor, bad part of town known as the Sands. A shoe salesman who got radically saved by the name of D.L. Moody wanted to reach out to a group of young kids who lived in that part of town that nobody really cared for. And so he secured a local bar on Sunday mornings because it wasn't being used. And he took his horse and he got some candy and he would drive, ride his horse through that part of town and call out to the kids and hand out candy to them and invite them to his morning Bible schools. Well, in that bar, every Sunday morning, it was transformed into a Sunday school. These Sunday schools became so popular and so successful that President-elect Abraham Lincoln, when he visited Chicago, number one thing on his list was to go and visit Moody. He said, I must go visit Moody and his schools. He was the same person who began the process of sharing the gospel with the soldiers in the Civil War as a chaplain and trained up hundreds and thousands of people to go out and pray with people who were dying. He was a nobody from nowhere and should not have ended up on any map or any history book. And I have a feeling that there's some Moody's in this room right now. Some of you are like, well, you know, I'm pretty Moody. I will admit it. There are times when my blood sugar gets low, I get Moody. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if you abandon yourself to God, watch out. And I can't wait to see what you'll do in this society. I can't wait to see the kind of people that you'll raise up, the kind of army that's raised up, the kind of kids that you'll raise up in this world and bear the name of Jesus. Because that's God's plan for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this evening. And I thank you for my new friends. Thank you for this place, Lord, that has served Renovate for so many years, the congregation that even meets here. Thank you that we have a time and ability and resources to come and to hear your word. But Lord, especially, I want to pray for a blessing on this group, that you would, Lord, fill them with your spirit, give them your vision, and Lord, allow each one of us, myself especially, to get beyond me and focus on the real issues of life. And that is what you have planned in this world. Lord, truly, it is all about you. We ask you to transform us and use us, Lord, in the time that remains until you return. In Jesus' name, amen.